Well, this time, as you see the bulletin, you realize that we will continue, Lord willing, in the letter of the Apostle James, who, by the way, if you didn't know it already, was a brother to our Lord Jesus. And he is writing, I remind you, as I said last week, for those of you who were here and for those who weren't, to the dispersion. Remember, there were those who were being scattered abroad, and this seems to have taken place after the stoning of Stephen. And he is writing to them in all of their difficulties, and we are going to proceed this morning from verses 18 through the end of the chapter. So then hear the word of God, actually from verse 19 through 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and once again and ask him for his blessing. We thank you, our gracious Father, for speaking in and through your word. We do ask that now that as it is proclaimed and unfolded, that I would be faithful in its unfolding and that you will meet with us through it. Lord, we thank you that you've called us together to worship you on your day, and we are here waiting, as it were, upon you. And so we pray indeed once again that we would know that we are meeting with our living head. We ask this all in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus alone. Amen. So I just remind you very, very quickly that last week, as we began to look at James chapter 1, we learned that we are not to separate what we call context. We have often, when we speak of the scriptures, we refer to a larger context, and then we refer to a smaller context, a narrower context. And what we found is that James is writing to those who are part of the dispersion, the Christians, and we know that he's writing to Christians because he says in a number of places in his letter in James, my beloved brethren, or brethren. It's obvious that he's referring to those who have made a valid profession of faith. But then what we learned in this is that he gave us instruction that we're to count it all joy, verse 2 of chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. For you know, by experience is the underlying truth, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And what we learned in the context of it all is that James is saying to the brothers, the sisters, the Christians, do not be deceived, verse 16, my beloved brothers, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And that these trials that they were experiencing are to be coupled with the truth that those are good and perfect gifts that come from the Father of lights. We so often think of God's gifts as those whom those are really pleasant for us. And God gives them graciously to us, and somehow God must not be involved in those trials and those troubles that come to us in the Christian life. And James is undoing all of that. And he's saying, I want you to get a grip on what the real Christian life is like and what it is about. And we're not to lose sight of this, even as we continue on here this morning from verse 19 through 27, because he begins with, know this, my beloved brothers. I want you to get a grip on this, he's saying. There are some very basic instructions. Now, I'm breaking Presbyterian rules. I realize, some real patriarchs here in the congregation. And brothers, you're just going to have to forgive me. It's more than 3 points. There's a lot in this passage, but let me begin like this. We bring a child to the doctor because the child's not gaining weight. And the doctor asks a bunch of questions. And you know that one of the questions is going to be, what are they eating? What are you feeding that child? You may have a child that is demonstrating this lost weight or not gaining weight. You may fear that the child is anorexic. The same thing applies. What's going on? What's happening in their eating habits that may be bringing this on? James is concerned what it is that we are eating and how we are eating. It makes all the difference in our Christian lives. So James has in view, if I can put it to you this way, from verse 19 through 21, and I'll get to some points in a minute. That's just kind of the precursor to it all, is that James is concerned how we're to, quote, unquote, eat the word. How are we doing this? You see, what's at stake? What's at stake is not deceiving ourselves. Sounds familiar from last week, right? James says right there, verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. My brothers, don't be deceived. Verse 22, he brings it up again. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, these are difficult things to have to bring from a pulpit. And I realize I'm a visiting pastor. I did say to someone this week, you know what the beauty of being a visiting pastor is, right? You can't fire me. And we say that sometimes in jest. But I'm called by the grace of God to be faithful to the word of God regardless of where he places me. James's heartburn, if I can put it this way, James's heartburn is brothers, Christians, professing Christians, do not deceive yourselves. Why would he say that? Stop and think about it for a minute. Why would he say that? The answer is really simple. Because it's possible to deceive ourselves. And he has instructions for us. You see, verse 21 gets at it. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Here's the part of the sentence. Which is able to save your souls. Nothing is more important than this. Which is able to save your souls. I remember visiting a gentleman who was our neighbor. And I had just recently become a Christian. And the man was dying of a brain tumor. And I thought to myself, I was unmarried at that point, and I said to my parents, I've got to go see this man. I've got to go speak with him. And I went to go see him, and he was in the nursing home, and there was a pitiful sight. He could hardly communicate anymore. I'm not sure if any of the words that I said to him were even grasped up by him. I have no idea. But there was one sentence that just kind of drilled into my mind on the way home. And my parents asked, what was it like? And I said, I don't know, but if the soul is lost, all is lost. That's the burden of James. How we eat and what we eat makes all the difference in the world. You see, how we live is proof of our salvation. It's proof of our profession of faith, of a heart change. I just remind you of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Ephesian Christians. He said that you are saved by the grace of God and that you've been saved unto good works. And those good works have actually been prepared from before the foundation of the world to do them. There's a natural progression that happens in the new birth. Is that there's an inward change that then is reflected in an outward pattern of life. And you saw with me last week as we came to the end of the verses that James says, you're a kind of first fruits. As I come out to the farms here and I see everything that's out there, you understand the word first fruits. You go to the garden, you go to the fields, you go and look just before harvest, and you go, man, I see what's coming. You bring a few things home, whether it's corn, whether it's vegetables, you bring a few things home and go, look what's coming. And James says, this is what has happened to you in your Christian life. So if we're a kind of first fruits, what does James, what does God wish to say to us regarding how we are to live? What are some of the points, as it were? Well, let me give you one right here. And that is, taking it from verse 22, a spiritual disposition is necessary or is a result, is to result in moral transformation. A spiritual disposition is necessary or is to result in moral transformation. Which is to say that it is impossible to meet with the living God and to have a heart that is altered by God and there not be a transformation of life. It's not perfection. The Apostle John even refers to it in his letters. And he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. And elsewhere, the scriptures are clear to teach us that we, when we are born again, we love the Word of God. We love His commandments. When we run across the verses in the Psalms, "Lord, I meditate on your precepts day and night," we understand that. We go, that's why I love the Word of God. When we fail in our obedience to God Himself, it breaks our heart. "Lord, you know that I love you." We can relate to the Apostle Peter, even when Jesus asked him, as I call it, the breakfast on the beach, when he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know. You know all things. You know that I love you." My friends, does God know that you love Him? How do you receive the Word of God? You see, look at your text. Verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." You know how it is. It's that some people are not quick to hear the Word of God. And they are not slow to speak. You've run into people like that, right? They have all the answers. They don't make themselves ready to hear the Word of God. I'm not asking for a raise of hands, but I'm sincere in asking you the question, have you met with God this morning? And have you said, "Lord, I want to hear from you. You're calling me to worship you. Can I hear from you, Lord? Don't leave my heart cold. Please, Lord, let me be quick to hear." You see, if we're quick to hear, we are more than willing to hear from God. As someone has said, I'm sure you've heard the expression, we have been given two ears and one mouth, and we should act in accord with that relationship. Two ears and one mouth. James, God comes to us, and he says, if you have a spiritual disposition, it will result in a moral transformation. This is why in verse 21, there's a therefore. Therefore, as a result of you obeying the instructions that he gives in verses 19 through 20, he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Had four teenagers. I think the boys are more guilty of this than the girls. But the first trip or the first place that a 17-year-old boy will stop is the refrigerator, is it not? And it's the second place. And it's the third place. You get the idea. James says, that's our first stop. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, let's kind of flesh it out just a little bit. To receive the implanted word is to recognize that God has changed our hearts. He's changed our innermost being. As Ezekiel says, he's taken out the heart of stone and he's given a heart of flesh. That heart of flesh beats for the Word of God. And James is saying, receive that Word with meekness. Which is to say, Lord, whatever you have to say to me, Help me to hear it. Even if I've never heard it before, help me to hear it. Help me not to be like the steer out in the field. Help me not to be like the bull out in the field. But help me to be like the one that you want me to be, to receive the word with meekness. Help me not to have roast pastor for lunch. You know, my wife tells me of a time when she was a little girl. She was 4 years old. The Spirit of God came and swept through the congregation via a young man who was in seminary. I won't give you all the details, but it was an amazing time. Before the pastor even came to the pulpit, the church was dead silent. They couldn't wait to hear the word of God. There were people that were weeping throughout the congregation, didn't understand it all. And she says the times, she's 4 years old and she's recounting this. She says the times after on the Lord's Day were so unusual. We would have people that would come over to our house, and the conversations that we were having were spiritual conversations, and someone would sit down on the piano and we would sing the Psalms. It was the most unusual time. You see, people were receiving the word of God with meekness. You know, it's one thing to receive the word of God. Well, that you know, I don't really like that part. And we just pick and choose. But receiving the word of God with meekness is to say, Lord, whatever you have for me, regardless of how much it hurts, would you please don't let me deceive myself. Enable me to live a godly life. Enable me to live by the faith that you've given me in Jesus. Lord, I'm before you with all of my sin, with all of my unbelief, with everything about me. Lord, you said that you'd conform me to your image. Would you please help me? Would you please conform me to your image? Brothers and sisters, that's what it is to receive with meekness the implanted or the engrafted word. In other words, James is saying you've been grafted into Jesus. I actually like the older word better because it gets at what's taken place in the new birth. It's the engrafting of that word. It's that he has come to us and he's planted us in Jesus. You see, this is why the Lord Jesus, when he even spoke throughout various places in the New Testament, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Another place he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do the things that I say? Let me give us another point here. And that is, I'm taking it from verses 22 through 25. And that is, God-pleasing works follow true receiving of the word. God-pleasing works follow true receiving of the word. You see how that James continues on in a very logical way. Look at the first word in your verse of verse 22. I think it's the same in every translation. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, if we unpack this just a little bit, you can see that if we are simply hearers only of the word, we are deceiving ourselves. It's a serious charge. And when we stop and think about the fact that it is our never-dying soul that we are deceiving, we best heed, by God's grace, what James is bringing to them and to us. Myself included, of course. But be doers of the word. See, this is why James, why I'm making this point from James, is that God-pleasing works follow true receiving of the word. It's the fruit of grace. It's all over the scriptures. I just remind you that James, or Jesus, when he's walking about, saw a fig tree. And the fig tree didn't have any fruit on it when it was supposed to have it. Do you remember what he did? He cursed the fig tree. Fruit must result from the new birth. No fruit, no root is what we say. It's a must. It's a given. Now, realize, as I said before, is that this letter is given to professing Christians. So if it's made to professing Christians, we realize that among professing Christians, there can be those who do not have the gift of possession. We can profess that we believe a certain truth. That in itself is not saving faith. Saving faith is that I have gone to Jesus as my only hope, as my only deliverance from sin, as my only payment for sin. Lord, I can't do this myself. I owe too much. I'm bankrupt. I used to deal with a few bankers, and I learned early on, one of the first questions they ask when you go for a loan, what kind of assets do you have? What kind of collateral do you have for me to loan you that kind of money? What would a banker say if you said, man, I'm just bankrupt. I don't have a thing to give you. We all know the answer to that, right? That loan application's going nowhere but file 13. But when you come before Jesus, and you come before Jesus with your bankruptcy, it's the qualification that he loves. I can deal with this, he says. And isn't that what the Pharisees mocked Jesus over? This man receives sinners. Hallelujah. That's what he does. So James comes to professing Christians and he's just concerned. He said, I don't want you to deceive yourself. I want you to be doers of the word. I want you to be blessed in your doing. You're not doers of the word in order to be saved. You're doers of the word because you have been and you are being saved. But there is more in this particular passage. And that is what you see in verse 26 is that a loose or unbridled tongue proves a rejection of the word of God. That's a serious charge. A loose or unbridled tongue proves rejection of the word of God. Yeah, I know sometimes we tend to say, well, I really got to watch my tongue. I really got to watch what I say. And for a little while, we might do that. But if we have an unbridled tongue, James says, Well, you see it there in the text. If anyone thinks he is religious, see, it's self-assessment, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. It's hard to hear this, isn't it? Well, this is God speaking to us through his servant. James has written this for our good. The problem is, we have such a high opinion of ourselves. But as one commentator said, a man's true test of his religion is not how well he can speak, but rather his ability to bridle his tongue. You see, the verbs in the text are he thinks. It's in the present tense. He continues to think. He's known for this unbridled tongue, and that unbridled tongue demonstrates there's really not true grace there. Now, I hope you understand me. I'm not saying that no one should ever say a word and I shouldn't ever say another word, but you get what James is getting at. He's zeroing in for us. He's hemming us in, and he's saying, what is the word of God to you and to me? Do we love his word? In our profession of faith, can we say, Lord, you know all things. I'm grateful for your word. I can't get enough of it. I believe I want to give you one more thing here. And I've taken this from the rest of the passage, and that is a holy walk results from a true receiving of the Word of God. The writer to the Hebrews says, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Now, I had a conversation some time ago with a lady who was a dental hygienist. Jeff, I hope it's okay if I tell a story. I want to steal your thunder. But, you know, we were talking about a Christian profession of faith, and I said something about the Lord's Day. And she said, well, that's just legalism. And just like that, she stuck the tools in my mouth. Well, you know, when the tools are in your mouth, you can't reply, you can't say anything. She effectively said, I don't want to hear anymore. That's it. Obedience, my friends, is not legalism. Legalism is keeping the law of God in order to get to heaven. Obedience out of faith in Jesus Christ is a result of the new birth. It's a result of being born again. As I used the phrase a little bit ago, it's because the heart of stone has been taken out. The heart of flesh has been given. That's the scripture's description of what it is to be made new. So that's where my point comes from in here, and that is a holy walk results from a true receiving of the Word of God. See how James is, he wants to make sure we get it. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, for a long time, I applied this literally, and I said, you know, I got to visit orphans and widows. That's what I got to do. Let's expand it just a little bit. I'll put it to you like this. It's to have a heart of compassion. It's to have a heart of compassion. How about those who are so much less fortunate than we might be? How about those who don't come regularly to hear the word of God? Does our heart go out to them and say, if I could just get the gospel into them, if I could just speak to them? I heard the refreshing story, I think it was Wednesday night, of a man who got on an airplane and was flying back to Michigan, and there was something wrong with the whole flight, and they were delayed by 3 hours. They had to get on a different plane. They got on a different plane, and lo and behold, the woman who was sitting next to him was visiting in Michigan, whose son had a brain tumor. And they arrived in Michigan at 3 a.m. in the morning with that flight. There was no one there to take her to where she needed to be. So this pastor and his wife took her where she needed to be. He had hours to be able to speak to her about the gospel. He showed compassion to her. Now, every situation is not the same. Sometimes someone may just walk by you and they may say to you, is your home in heaven? And you may be convicted by that word, and your home ultimately becomes heaven. Paul, when he writes to the Ephesian Christians, he says that we are to be imitators of God. See, it's the marks of grace that's being laid out here for us. And James is saying, don't deceive yourself, but be blessed in your doing. Have a heart of compassion. What about our neighbors? What about those whom we run across? What about those, well, you name it. If it's the soul that's at stake, can we not say a word in season? Can we not say something of Jesus to them? See, this is what James is bringing to us here at the end of this chapter. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to be compassionate. You see that in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, this is a bit of a, I wouldn't say it's a side note, but it is a burden that I have and that I have said in a number of places, and I want to leave it with you. The problem, by and large, in the church today is that the world is in the church, and we are called to be a witness to the world outside the church. If you look at history, we're not going to give you a history lesson, but if you look at history, the brightest times in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ are the times when the word of God is proclaimed most clearly, most soundly, and the world is drawn to something that they don't have. I remember a conversation that I had with a lady who was a professional wrestler, believe it or not. And somehow we got onto spiritual things. And she honestly admitted, you have something I don't have, and I want that. How do our friends feel about what we have? How do our neighbors feel about what we have? You see, we have a promise left to us, is that we are blessed in our doing. We leave the results to God. He does this by His Spirit. It's ever so mysterious. I call it the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. But He calls us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. I want to leave you with every word of encouragement. You're not to do this in your own strength. But Jesus says, my word will not return to me empty. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit. But he says, go out, do this. Well, how could we be blessed in our doing? I got four very quick bullet points, as we say, for us. The first one is this: recall the mercy of God given to us in Jesus Christ. We've been taken out of the pit. We've had our feet set on the rock, Jesus Christ. Recall the mercy of God given to us in Christ. Number two, resolve to run from sin at all costs and run for our lives. We are to be a holy people. Three, receive the grace of God that gives us enabling grace. Receive the grace of God that gives us enabling grace. Respond. Number four, respond to God's claim upon our holiness that's given to us in Jesus. Respond to God's claim upon our holiness as it's given to us in Jesus. And he will not disappoint us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. May you know, may I know these things for real in our own lives. And may we bless God for them. And here at New Sterling, throughout this whole community, be known as a holy people who love Jesus above everything and everyone else. Amen.